Ecclesia. And he's serving our convention for the first time, like the previous two speakers. The title of his remarks this afternoon, Keep Thy Heart. Keep Thy Heart. Brother Robert.
Brethren, we'll say good afternoon. It has indeed been a rich blessing to be in your midst, and I would like to once again bring the love of our home ecclesia, the Connellsville, Pennsylvania class, and especially Brother Wes and Sister Tony Kramer, and also Brother Dwayne and Sister Judy Kramer. And Wes and Dwayne have served here in the past. Our subject is Keep Thy Heart. And we'd like to use as the theme scripture in those considerations Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And that for some time has been one of my favorite scriptures. I have appreciated the Psalms and the Proverbs, and from time to time reading over those. But it's been a real blessing, you know, when you read over things several times, but then you go back and you do some study and you dig into the subject a little more deeply, it's even that much more of a blessing. We continue to appreciate the deep spiritual mind that the Heavenly Father has provided for us in His Word. That verse reads from the King James, Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the marginal reading is, Keep thy heart above all keeping, for out of it are the issues of life. And we'd like to share some additional translations of that verse, just to focus our minds on the thought. The New International Version says, Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And the New American Standard Bible, Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. From these various translations, it certainly appears that the condition of our hearts is indeed all important. We'd like to consider what the heart is, why it needs to be kept, what it means to keep the heart, what are these issues of life that spring from the heart, and also how we can keep our hearts. If we consider the physical heart, we realize that it is one of the most important organs in the body. It is the center of life because it pumps the blood throughout the body. If the physical heart stops, death will ensue very, very quickly. If our physical heart is weakened or if it's diseased, the physical force, the physical life, the quality of the physical life will be correspondingly weakened, impaired, or diminished. So in view of the important function of our natural or physical heart, the Bible uses the heart as the symbol for the center of our affections or the seat of our affections. And this includes the will. And our will has to do with everything in life that we do. The heart represents the mind, our inmost sentiments, our intentions, our desires, our motives. The mind here would not refer to the transitory thoughts that pass through our minds, but rather to the deep thoughts, the general mental disposition or state of the mind. What are the real motives, our real intentions, our sentiments behind our thoughts and our words and our actions? We can ask ourselves to profit what is the true condition of our hearts. Well, what does it mean to keep the heart? Well, Strong says on the word translated keep that it means to guard, to protect, or to maintain. You know, a certain amount of diligence is required in the keeping of anything, in the maintenance of anything. Homes, automobiles, clothing, business. There are various things. Physical health, perhaps, is another one. There are various things that require some diligent effort to maintain or even to improve. A flower or a vegetable garden is a good example. Have you heard that before today? That really is in my notes. In fact, I should forgive me if I say that a few times, because when I was listening to Brother Dan's discourse this morning, I thought, well, the Lord overruled. I guess we need some of these points to be emphasized. So anyway, we appreciated those thoughts very much. But you know, as Brother Dan brought to our attention, a vegetable garden is one that needs quite a bit of keeping because of the weeds that will grow there spontaneously if we don't keep them out. And certainly it needs water. It needs nutrients, because whatever crop you're trying to develop, whether it's beautiful flowers or whether it's vegetables or grain or whatever kinds of fruitage, this all requires diligent effort to maintain. And of course, the garden, as was brought to our attention this morning, is a beautiful illustration of our heart condition, of the heart within us. And of course, the desired crop of the good things that we want out of our heart, to grow out of our heart, is the character likeness of our Lord. We want the fruits and the graces of the Holy Spirit to grow in our hearts. Of course, the weeds would represent the undesirable characteristics that Brother Dan was bringing to our attention this morning, the things that we need to root out of our hearts and keep out of our hearts. We have a quote from reprint 4345, and it's it says, "The heart more important than the head." I think that's the title of the article, and the first paragraph of the article says, "We realize that our heads need keeping. And some of us at one time might have been inclined to say, keep thy head with all diligence, in line with the doctrines of Christ, and thy heart will be all right, for God will keep it. This, however, is a mistake. God has stated the matter correctly. We are not competent to keep our heads. We are competent and responsible for the keeping of our hearts. If we diligently keep watch, guard our hearts from evil, and in full harmony with the divine word and its spirit of the truth, righteousness, love, God will do the rest. He will guide our imperfect reasoning faculties, and we shall know his doctrines." Now, certainly here we do not understand the pastor to be ignoring the importance of doctrines, the importance of study, the importance of the intellect in understanding the truth. As was expressed during the testimony meeting, and as our manna text for the day states, the strong meat of the Word is very important for our development. Certainly, how can our hearts grow more and more into the love of God and of His dear Son and of all of His commandments if we don't study and if we don't learn more about our Heavenly Father's beautiful character and the character of our Lord Jesus. But if we were to simply keep our intellects and keep our heads without watching over our affections and our desires and our new wills, if we were to do that, neglecting those things and to simply watch the intellect in our studies, a problem could arise. And in fact, we just had a testimony meeting, and I'm sure you all remember reading in the sixth volume the importance of the testimony meeting. Why? Because we're so imperfect that if we concentrate too much effort in one direction, we get overbalanced. And so the studies could merely become intellectual exercises, and we would really be neglecting the character development that the Lord requires of us. Another thought: our heart condition should be to seek after the truth. So if we've been studying and we have a thought, and then what if we run across years later or months later and we find out that we weren't correct? The heart condition is all important. Is it still honest? And is it humble enough to recognize that we were wrong? And are we willing to change? It's very important. Why is it necessary to keep the heart? Well, when we come to God through His Son and we consecrate our lives to Him, we give Him our wills, we give Him our hearts, we give our all. Proverbs 23, chapter 23, verse 26 reads, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." But it's one thing to give our hearts to God. Once we fully give them to Him, we must then keep our hearts loyal and in a good condition, in a righteous condition. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 reads, "But we have this treasure," the treasure there of the new creature, the new mind, will, or heart, "in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We realize that we are still in the world. We still have the three great foes: the flesh, our great adversary, and the influence of the world and the worldly spirit. We are constantly bombarded with these adverse influences. As Brother Dan mentioned this morning, although we want to set our affections on things above, those affections and desires of the heart are constantly being pulled down by negative influences that surround us. So this is why, once giving the heart fully to the Lord, that it needs to be maintained with all diligence. It will not maintain itself. The flesh. We read in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" This verse refers to the natural heart, or the natural affections or mind, the mind of the flesh. And this old will, this deceitful natural heart, will try to justify the human desires and the human aspirations. The pastor comments along these lines in volume 6 on page 489. Volume 6, 489. And he says there, "These endeavors of our mortal bodies, sometimes to excuse sin and sometimes to avoid sacrifice, cause the new creature frequent perplexity, and not infrequently temporary stumblings, until gradually he learns more and more of the deceptiveness of his own flesh and of its weaknesses, and gradually grows in grace and in the wisdom which comes from above, and obtains more and more of a mastery in keeping the body under, in subjection to the new mind. Thus, by bitter experience often, the new creature learns to appreciate the declaration of the Lord's word that the natural heart, the will of the flesh, although slain, and not in any sense of the word in control, is deceitful above all things and sometimes desperately wicked, and desperately in earnest in its endeavor to overthrow the rule of the new will and thus to destroy the new creature, to the intent that the old creature may revive and walk after the flesh and not after the spirit. And I'm sure, brethren, as we have had experiences in the narrow way, we can probably all very much relate to and attest to these words, can't we? The natural mind is very subtle at times in trying to justify courses of action, whether they be sinful or whether they even be the good desires, but the good desires of the natural man, rather than those things which would contribute to the interests of the new creature and to our sacrifice. You know, yesterday when we were talking about the four animals, we talked about the Lord's goat. And you remember the Lord's goat represents the human being, the human will. And that Lord's goat was slain, was killed. And so when we gave our hearts to the Lord, the human will is reckoned dead. Now we're controlled by the new will, the new creature. That animal, when its carcass was dragged outside of the camp and burned, that animal was dead. That is a beautiful picture of the flesh and how that flesh is reckoned dead. That animal didn't know anything about that burning. It didn't perceive of or see the individuals around it turning away from the stench. It was dead. But we know in reality the old will tries to assert itself, doesn't it? It tries to rise up again. We reckon it dead. We must keep it under. But it wants to very much come alive and come back in control. And thus the need to keep the heart. The world is another opponent. We certainly have a tremendous influence from the world today. The spirit of the world is surrounding us. And there are many, many things which could distract us and could take our attention away from serving the Lord. We are so blessed with so many things. Technology is a wonderful blessing. But like anything else, if we don't use the right balance, we can wind up spending overmuch time on things that really we would desire to save us time. I think this is one of the way the old will can get in there and justify things. If we really enjoy something, I know myself, I enjoy computers because that's my profession. But it's easy, instead of using them as a tool in the Lord's service, to be distracted a little bit too much. And I have that battle myself to contend with. We have here a quote from reprint 5248. And if I remember this correctly, I think this was on the page where there was an article dealing with the heart. But it's interesting. You know how your eyes wander down onto another article. And this was just right to the point on this subject. And it deals with the influence of the world. Reprint 5248. It says, "Journalists realize that for some years past, the civilized world has entered upon an epoch of passion, lust, and crime. Editors, especially of the better journals, realizing that the publication of details tends to stir up anger and lustful passions, are unitedly suppressing these. Their wisdom is to be commended, especially in view of the fact that their business managers, knowing the depraved taste of the people, realize that the more nauseating the details, the greater the interest of the public in general, and the greater their appreciation of the journal which panders to their taste. You know, it's amazing that that was written almost 100 years ago, but unfortunately today we don't seem to see the same carefulness in suppressing the details, do we? So we were just talking at lunchtime about the lowered standards of the world. And, you know, it does surround us. It's hard sometimes to get away from it, and we need to do the best we can. But we wish that they would be a little bit more careful about what is reported, but unfortunately it's gotten to the point where they're not. So this is another influence of the many worldly influences that we have to contend with. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34, the Scripture says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." There probably hasn't been a time in the history of the world that we were in more danger of being overcome by the cares of this life. I remember an example, and I'm not quite sure where it came from now, but it reminds me of the worldly influence, and that is if you're trying to keep the ocean out of a certain area, if you were to take a bucket and you were to, you know, keep scooping the water away, it would be an endless task. It would be fruitless. So what do you do to keep the ocean out? Well, one thing you can do if you want to, you know, take a little section of the beach or something and make a place where the ocean can't get to is you put something there. You know, maybe you could get some rocks or some cement or something, and you build this up so that the water can't keep coming in. And perhaps that's an example with us, with the worldly influences around us. We have the truth. And we have our Lord Jesus, the Rock of Ages, and those are the things that we need to place down and keep our thoughts on in order to keep out these influences. The other influence, of course, is the devil, the influence, the very negative influence of our heart against or working against our heart condition. We have a few scriptures to share on the old adversary. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And we know Satan has many devices to use against us. And I'm sure the brethren are familiar with these. The subtle introduction of error. And certainly one of his main devices against us as new creatures is discouragement. He would have us become discouraged, and he would have us give up. And that's certainly an influence that we want to resist. We have many precious promises in the Lord's Word. "The righteous man falls seven times and rises up again. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We have much encouragement of our Lord's love and concern and care for us. And so we should not allow this device of the adversary to discourage our hearts. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places," or as one translation has it, "against wicked spirits in high places." And also 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." You know, brethren, with all these influences around us, the heart will not maintain itself. Remember one time looking at a bare patch of ground that had been cleared for some reason, and this wasn't even the example necessarily of a garden, it was just ground that had been cleared. And what was growing there already, I don't know how long it had been cleared, but probably not very long, weeds. They come up spontaneously. So I shared this example when giving this talk previously, and a sister mentioned to me sometime afterwards, well, what about the things that aren't weeds? What about those beautiful wildflowers that you see growing naturally by themselves? So at the time, I didn't really have a thought to share with her because I agree, the wildflowers are very, very nice. Some of them are beautiful. Well, if we might be permitted to draw even a lesson from this, perhaps there is one. If we're trying to grow a crop, we want that specific crop, and we don't want other things. So possibly the weeds could represent the more reprehensible things of the flesh, the fleshly desires or ambitions or hopes or whatnot, the more ugly things. Perhaps the wildflowers, they're still not the crop. If we're trying to grow a vegetable garden or something else, it's still not the crop we're after. Perhaps they might represent other fleshly things, maybe more noble things, maybe things not in and of themselves sinful or wrong, but still things that the Lord isn't trying to develop, not necessarily the fruits and the graces of the Holy Spirit, perhaps consecration only to good works, to a higher degree than our consecration to the Lord. So we'll leave that with you to think upon, and we very much appreciated the sister sharing those thoughts with us. What are the issues of life that are referred to in the verse where it says, out of the heart are the issues of life? Well, we can understand these issues of life in two ways. The condition of the heart will determine whether one receives everlasting life or the second death. That's one of the issues involved here. This is true of the church now, and it will be true of the world of mankind in the future. In the case of the church, those who attain life, the issue is whether they shall be of the little flock or of the great company. Remember yesterday, the scapegoat? We really appreciated the brethren's thoughts and questions on the scapegoat because it shows that our hearts are concerned. We want to be of that Lord's goat class and not of the scapegoat. This is also dependent on the heart condition, whether we attain the little flock or the great company. In the case of the world, the little season will determine who is loyal to the Lord in heart, who loves righteousness and hates iniquity. All who come to the little season must have been outwardly obedient, but the little season is going to prove the heart condition. And so for the world, this is the issue of life with them in the next age. Psalm chapter 24, verses 3 and 4 says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." I think we can see here the importance of the condition of a pure heart for those who will attain life on any plane of existence. The second way that we can understand the issues of life is that the heart influences the entire course of the present life. It influences the thoughts, the words, and the deeds. And it will not only influence our own affairs, but will affect others also, having either a cleansing effect, if the heart condition is good, or a polluting negative effect, to the degree that the heart is impure. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." We have another quote from reprint 1562 along these lines. It says, "Keep the center of the affections right, true, and pure, and the words and deeds and looks and plans emanating therefrom will be good, true, and pure, even though not always perfect. On the contrary, unless the heart is thus fixed, all attempts to otherwise regulate the life will be measurably fruitless, and at best only spasmodic. How necessary, then, if we would live consistent Christian lives, moving steadily on in the way of righteousness, that our affections should be centered in God, that our hearts should be as true to Him as the mariner's needle to the pole." James chapter 1, verse 8 kind of gives us the thought of the opposite condition of this steadfast, fixed purpose. Because James 1, 8 says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. One whose affections are not centered in God, but are divided with other things, or divided between God and self, cannot be otherwise than vacillating in his own course in life. Such a one would be like a ship that had two rudders, one in front and the other in the back, each operated by a different master. They could not accomplish anything satisfactory to each other. And that's an interesting picture, isn't it, of a double-minded man, where the heart affections are not properly centered. Because if a ship had two rudders, you can just envision it, instead of going straight to its destination, vacillating and going all over the place, perhaps in circles, and not making very much progress. Reprint 2280 says, "If the heart, the thoughts, be kept strictly under control, in full harmony with the Lord and His Word, all the opposition of the world and the flesh and the devil will not be able to overcome us. Being filled with the Master Spirit and guided by Him, we shall thus come off victors, conquerors and more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Perhaps for the sake of time, we'll just give you some references. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. It shows there, especially in verse 19, the deep rootedness of the heart, that it really is something that is deeper than even the thoughts themselves. And it supports this idea that the issues of life are controlled by the heart, or the seat of the affections. In Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, actually we'll take the time to read those. Luke 6, 43 through 45. It says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." And we can see here, at least in considering this in a general way, that the heart condition can bring forth fruitage, but it can also bring forth this thorny-like or brambly-like type of a character. And certainly, we would desire, again, to develop the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 12 talks about the heart in its relationship to the tongue, as did also verse 45 here in Luke. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Commenting upon these verses, volume 6, page 587, says, "All know how difficult a matter it is to control the tongue, even after we realize its vicious disposition in our fallen nature. We therefore call attention to the only proper method of restraining or curbing the tongue, that is, through the heart. The inspired word declares that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. This being true, it implies that when we have a great deal of difficulty with our tongues, there is a great deal that is not altogether right about our hearts, and that in proportion as we get our hearts right, we will have the less difficulty in controlling our tongues. The lips which continually speak scornfully of others indicate a proud, haughty, domineering, self-conscious condition of the heart. The lips which continually speak evil of others, either directly or by insinuation, indicate that the heart, back of the lips, is not pure, not filled with the Lord's Spirit of love. For love worketh no ill to his neighbor, not even in thought." And isn't that a high principle, a wonderful standard of the Lord? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, not even in thought. "It thinketh no evil. It would not permit itself to surmise evil respecting him. It will give him the benefit of every doubt, and rather surmise the favorable than the unfavorable." So, brethren, all of these particular points, we believe, emphasize the fact that when we're trying to cleanse the thoughts and the words and the deeds of our lives, it's important to go back to the wellspring. It's important to go back to the center. Because if we only focused on the outward and didn't focus on the inward heart condition, our efforts would not be as profitable. And I was thinking, too, in reviewing these thoughts again, the vow. You know, so many times I think of the vow in terms of remembering the harvest work or the proper conduct and so forth. But part of it says to scrutinize the thoughts and the words and the deeds. So it very much is an assistance to us as well in remembering to scrutinize our hearts. How can we keep the heart? Well, just as in the garden, as we had, again, the example this morning of Brother Dan, we need to examine it for weeds, for pests, etc. So we should regularly examine our hearts, our affections, our desires, our wills. And if we find impurities in our affections or our interests or our desires, we need to cleanse these using the means that the Lord has provided for us. Oftentimes, if an examination reveals a problem with somebody's physical heart, we have various things like diet, proper diet, and proper medication, and proper exercise to improve the condition and to strengthen that physical heart. Well, likewise, the Heavenly Father has not left us helpless regarding the condition of our new creatures, our new wills, our spiritual hearts. Basically, those are the study of God's Word, prayer, meditation on His Word, meeting together, and service. And those are some of the ways that we can work on keeping our hearts. Before we consider a few scriptures on those, There's one scripture in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12 that we'd like to just take a few minutes to focus on. Because this could lead to a diminished condition of our new creatures or our new wills. Proverbs 13, 12 reads, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Perhaps there's a couple of ways that we could understand the thought here, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." Of course, you remember the disappointments of the brethren in 1914, at least of some. The expectation seemed to be that the church would be completed and that things would wind up. And when that did not happen, it caused a great trial upon many. What were the expectations? What were the hopes? Certainly, to have proper hopes and expectations is essential. If we thought that everything was going to finish up next month, and that didn't happen, it's going to test our degree of consecration. Our consecration is to be faithful unto death, not unto any particular date or any particular time, but rather to the end of our course or whenever the Lord sees fit to finish things up and to complete the church. So it's very important to have the proper hopes and expectations so that our heart does not become diminished, so that it does not become sick, so that we don't get into a bad condition of heart. But you know, there's a way also we think that we can apply this verse in another way, perhaps a more personal way. What kind of hopes and expectations do we have related to ourselves, perhaps to our dealings with our brethren? This can also be a source of difficulty. If we have certain expectations that perhaps there won't be any difficulties amongst brethren, or perhaps a certain difficulty is going to be worked out in a certain way, and the Lord seems not to answer that prayer, what happens? And you know, sadly, we have seen where that has been a great trial to some. And it seems that the expectations that were not met have caused a cooling off, perhaps. And we are not trying to judge the heart. We are very much trying to speak in generalities. But this is an observation. Even with ourselves, we realize we're to keep our hearts perfect, but our flesh is not perfect. So even our own expectations of ourselves, you know, do we get discouraged? Do we hope to make more progress by a certain time? Well, that's a good hope. We should. But we don't want that expectation to cause us to think, well, I haven't made the progress. Maybe I'm of the great company class. Maybe I should just give up. Remember the devices of the adversary. That's one of them, discouragement. And once again, the righteous man falls seven times and rises up again. And if we've had this problem over and over again, we can't seem to overcome something, do we quit asking for forgiveness? Do we let an earth-born cloud arise, like our opening hymn said, and we stop going to the Lord for help? No. That would represent perhaps a hope deferred, a discouragement, a giving up. And that's something that we don't want to happen. Psalm chapter 103, verse 3 says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Certainly, we can pray to the Lord if there are any problems with our spiritual hearts. We believe that we do have the privilege of praying for healing of our spiritual hearts, of our new creatures, our new wills. But also, in connection with prayer, we need to use the means that the Lord has given us. We need to use His Word. In Ephesians 5:26, it says, "that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word." In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, I believe it was alluded to earlier, the great and exceeding precious promises that we have to encourage us as new creatures to press on in the narrow way. in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." The hope, the clearness of the heavenly vision will assist us to purify ourselves and keep our hearts pure. I believe Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 was referred to earlier. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Although the heart controls the thoughts, the words, and the deeds, the outside influences very much affect the heart. And the thoughts here, thinking positive thoughts on the truth, which are assisted by considering the Lord's Word, will help likewise to influence the heart and to keep it pure. Romans 12:2 was mentioned, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In conjunction with prayer, Psalm chapter 19, verses 12 through 14, is a prayer that all of us can offer. "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Again, we cannot do this on our own. We need the Lord's help. And sometimes the Lord has to permit a jolting experience to come our way to reveal a secret fault to us so that we can work on it and cleanse ourselves from it and with His assistance. So He can work through the experiences of life to help us to keep our hearts clean. Psalm 51:10, David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Psalm chapter 86, verse 11. This is one perhaps you may not be quite as familiar with. Psalm 86:11 says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth." And especially the last part of the verse, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." Isn't that a beautiful thought? Unite my heart. Remember we talked about the double-minded man being unstable? Well, here is a prayer asking the Lord for help to unite all of our intentions, desires, affections, hopes, will, to be where they should be, in harmony with the new will, His will. As we mentioned, meeting with one another and activities in the Lord's service will also assist us in keeping the heart. We'd like to mention Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 26. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." And you notice here it talks about meeting or assembling together, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That's referring, of course, to the great millennial day, and we're already in the beginning of it. And as we go further and further into it, the conditions in the world become worse and worse and are a more detrimental influence on us. So isn't it interesting that the verse encourages our assemblage as ye see the day approaching, because it's more necessary now than ever before. And the Lord has provided email, and He's provided conventions, and more means than ever, it seems, for us to communicate and keep in touch with each other. Because verse 26 says, if we sin willfully. So to assist us from going in the direction of willful sin, to assist us from not allowing our hearts to become hardened by the conditions that are around us, He encourages us to assemble ourselves together. And just weekends like this, aren't they an encouragement? We review the truth. We review these thoughts together. And doesn't it increase your desire to go out and to do better? And doesn't it renew us in our determination to serve the Lord? The benefits of coming together. And finally, Proverbs 11:23, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. We get a blessing from serving others, and we are ourselves watered in so doing. Well, brethren, we would like to conclude with Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And we sincerely appreciated Brother Dan's covering that verse as well as the surrounding verses this morning. And we need to set our affections more and more on the heavenly things as well as reset them as they continue to fall downward towards the earthly. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Brethren, we realize you know all of these things, but we've appreciated reviewing them ourselves and sharing these thoughts with you to stir up all of our minds, to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of them are the issues of life. And may the Lord add His blessing and overrule anything said or done amiss.
Thank you, Brother Robert. And keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Brother Robert has chosen as a closing hymn 198, and as we sing these words together, this closing hymn, these words of a prayer, may we make these words our personal prayer in keeping our own heart. Brother Robert will dismiss us in prayer.
Our great and glorious Father who art high in the heavens, we praise Thee and we thank Thee for Thy wonderful Word and for giving us so many instructions to help us along in the narrow way. Please help us, dear Father, to renew ourselves in Thy service continually and to keep a careful watch over our hearts, that they always be loyal and true to Thee, and that we do weed out any impurities therefrom. Please overrule these thoughts to the highest spiritual welfare of each one of us bowed before Thee here. We leave our continued interest in Thy care and keeping, and it is through Jesus, our dear Redeemer, that we pray. Amen.